Can you hear me? Okay. No. Sorry about that. We're going to be reading from Galatians 2, 15 through 21. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is writing a passionate letter to the churches in Galatia. In the passages that we'll read today, the Apostle Paul teaches how a person comes into a right relationship with God. Okay, let's open our Bible to Galatians 2, verses 15 through 21. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Martin Luther, the great reformer back in the 16th century, called the doctrine of justification by faith alone the article of a standing or falling church. What Luther meant is that the doctrine of justification is so central to the life and vitality of the church that by that doctrine, the church would either stand or fall. If the biblical doctrine of justification were taught and believed, the church would stand. If the doctrine was abandoned, the church would fall. It is that simple. The doctrine of justification is important because it is the first time in the letter to the Galatians that we encounter the term to justify. The verb justified occurs three times in verse 16, once in verse 17, and the noun justification, which is translated as righteousness, occurs once in verse 21. But you point out that there was confusion in the Galatian churches over how a person came into a right relationship with God. That is, there was confusion over how a person was justified before God. False teachers known as Judaizers had infiltrated the church and were teaching a false doctrine. The Judaizers were Christians that professed faith in Jesus Christ, but wanted everyone to obey the law of Moses as well. They taught that a person came into a right relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ, plus obedience to the Mosaic law. In particular, a person had to believe in Jesus as Savior, plus be circumcised and follow certain dietary regulations. In other words, a person was justified by observing the law. Even the Apostle Peter fell prey to their captivating teaching to the point where Paul had to publicly confront and rebuke him regarding his hypocrisy. And this can be found back in verses 11 through 21. The portion of scripture that we are studying is most likely part of the lecture that Paul gave Peter. The question before Paul, Peter, and us is, how can a condemned sinner be justified before God? Moving on to Paul's explanation, which can be found in verses 15 and 16. Paul says in those two verses, 15 and 16, verse 15, we who are Jews by birth, and not Gentile sinners, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. His word, we, is emphatic, and I believe that he's also including Peter, who is a fellow Jew. He sets the Jews in strong contrast to the Gentiles. And when he says by birth, he's marking a contrast with the Gentiles who may have become Jews by conversion, but who have not been born unto the people of God, is how it's worded, meaning not born a Jew. Also, he says, we know. And we're saying here, he's not offering a tentative opinion, but an unequivocal assertion. He has spent two chapters defending his authority and his gospel. He teaches what God wants him to teach, and that is God's gospel. In verse 15, three times, Paul tells us that God's way is the second and not the first. He intended us to leave us in no doubt about this. And to put it another way, he is trying to put it, as Martin Luther put it, beat it into our heads. That's why he emphasized it three times, and each time it was in an increasingly stronger way. First it was general, then it was personal, and then finally universal. If observing the Jewish laws can't justify us, why should we still obey the Ten Commandments and other Old Testament laws? What Paul is saying is that the law can never make us acceptable to God. The law cannot justify, it can only condemn us. However, the law still has an important role to play in the life of a Christian. The law, number one, guards us from sin by giving us standards for behavior. Number two, convict us of sin, leaving us the opportunity to ask for forgiveness. And number three, it drives us to trust in the sufficiency of Christ, because we can never keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. Paul's explanation takes the form of a contrast between the false teacher's doctrine of justification, which is by observing the law, and the apostle's doctrine of justification, which is by faith. Paul denies the former and affirms the latter. Okay, moving on to cover justification by observing the law. I'm going to cover what observing the law means. By observing the law meant those acts done in obedience to all of God's commandments. The Jews believed that they could be justified by this means, and so did the false teachers or Judaizers. The Judaizers were Christians that professed faith in Jesus Christ, but wanted everyone to obey the law of Moses as well. A Judaizer standing up in one of the Galatian churches might have taught something like this, as the theologian Leon Morris put it. The only way to be justified is by believing in Jesus Christ and also by sheer hard work. You have to observe the law. That is, you must do everything the law commands and refrain from everything the law forbids. Ultimately, the Judaizer would go on to say, this means that you must keep the Ten Commandments. You must love and serve the living God and have no other gods or idols. You must reverence his name and honor your parents. You must not tell lies. You must be pure in your relationship. You must not desire what others have. In other words, you must obey all the Ten Commandments. But though the Judaizer had even more to say, in addition to the Ten Commandments, there is a ceremonial law which you must observe. You must be circumcised and join the Jewish church. You must take your religion seriously. You must pray and fast and give offerings. And if you do all these things without fail, you will make the grade. God will accept you. You will be justified by observing the law. Not with the teaching of the Judaizers. Now, this teaching is both old and new. It is a popular belief. In fact, it is the fundamental principle of every religious and moral system in the world, except for biblical Christianity. Commentator John Stott says, "It is popular because it is flattering. It tells a man that if he will only pull his socks up a bit higher and try a bit harder, he will succeed in winning his own salvation." But of course, that is all a delusion. It is the most widely spread lie perpetrated by the father of lies, the devil. Nobody ever has or ever will be justified by observing the law. Why? Because nobody has ever kept the law perfectly, except for Jesus. Observing the law, a perfect obedience to its demand, is beyond every one of us. If we are honest with ourselves, we would all admit that we have failed to obey perfectly the law of God. Moving on to justification by faith, which is the other doctrine that the apostles are preaching. Jesus Christ came into the world to live and to die. In his life, his obedience to the law was perfect. In his death, he suffered for our disobedience. On earth, he led the only life of sinless obedience to the law which has ever been lived. On the cross, he died for our law-breaking, since the penalty for disobedience to the law was death. All that is required for us to be justified, therefore, is to acknowledge our sin and helplessness, to repent of our years of self-assertion, self-righteousness, and to put our whole trust and confidence in Jesus Christ to save us. Faith in Jesus Christ is not an intellectual conviction only, but a personal commitment too. The expression in the middle of verse 16, literally, "We have believed into Jesus Christ." It is an act of commitment, not just agreeing to the fact that Jesus lived and died, but seeking refuge in him and crying out to him for mercy. There are theoretically two means of justification. One way is by works of the law. The second is by faith in Jesus Christ. In verses 17 and 20, we're going to review the arguments that Paul is making and the arguments that his critics are making. Even though Paul's explanation was plain and clear, it was challenged back in his day and is still being challenged today. So in these next verses, he turns from explanation to argument. He tells us both the argument which his critics used to try to overthrow his doctrine, and the argument which he used to overthrow their doctrine and to establish his. We hear them arguing with another, as it were, in reading this. These verses are not easy to understand and have been differently interpreted. It seems to me that Paul's critics argued as follows, and this is as worded by Martin Luther. "Your doctrine of justification by faith in Christ alone, apart from observing the law, is a highly dangerous doctrine. It fatally weakens a man's sense of moral responsibility. If he can be accepted through trusting in Christ, without any necessity to do good works, you are actually encouraging them to break the law." And this argument is familiar even today. Paul's critics were saying that justification by faith, without observing the law, actually promotes sin. And in another version of this verse, is worded as minister of sin, which is another way to put it. And Paul zealously denied this. He said that Christ is never the author of sin. Justification is what you call a legal transaction. God declared a condemned sinner not guilty because the penalty for his sin has been paid by a substitute, and that substitute is Jesus Christ. He took the burden of all our sins upon himself, and his perfect righteousness is credited to us. However, we still have a corrupt or bad heart. Not only does God forgive us of our sins in a legal sense, but he actually transforms our hearts. A person who is justified by faith in Christ is never, to talk of going back to the old life and even sinning as he pleases is frankly impossible. He has become a new creation and begun a new life. A person who is justified is not free to sin. Once we have been united to Christ in his death and resurrection, our old life is finished. It is foolish to suggest that we could ever go back to it. We have risen to a new life in Christ. In one sense, we live this new life through faith in Christ. And in another sense, it is not we who live it all, but it is Christ who lived in us, as Paul says in these verses. And living in us, he gives us new desires for holiness, for godliness, for God, and for heaven, and for righteousness. It's not that we can't sin again, we can't, but we don't want to sin. The course of our life has changed. Everything is different now, because we ourselves are different. And you can see how clearly Paul puts it in verse 20, Christ lives in me. Moving on to Paul's argument against his critics, found in verses 2:21. We have seen how Paul counters his critics' attempt to overthrow his doctrine. We'll see how Paul sets about overthrowing theirs. Paul says in verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness or justification could be gained through observing the law, Christ died for nothing. Paul is emphasizing in no uncertain terms that the two basic foundations of Christianity are the grace of God and the death of Christ. The Christian gospel is the gospel of the grace of God. The Christian faith is the faith in Christ crucified. So if anybody insists that justification is by works, and that can he earn his salvation by his own efforts, he is undermining the foundation of the Christian religion. What he's doing is nullifying the grace of God, because if salvation is by observing the law, it is not by grace. And he is making Christ's death appear unneeded, because if salvation is our own work, then Christ's work was unnecessary. Yet there are large numbers of people who, like the Judaizers, are making these very same mistakes. They are seeking to make themselves acceptable to God by their own good works. They think it is admirable to try to earn their way to God and to heaven, but it isn't. For in effect, it is to deny both the nature of God and the mission of Christ. It is to refuse to let God bestow his grace upon us. It is to tell Christ that he need not have bothered to die. But both the grace of God and the death of Christ become redundant. If we are masters of our own destiny and can save ourselves, and Paul's thing is he was the certainty of Paul's gospel is more than intellectual. He has proved it personally in his own experience. Paul is teaching a gospel which he himself has put to the test. And he's referring to his past when before he was confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus. Four truths seem to stand out from this portion of God's Word. First is our greatest need for justification or acceptance by God. In comparison with this, all other human needs pale in insignificance. How can we be put right with God so that we can spend eternity with Him? Second, justification is not by observing the law, but through faith in Christ. And another quote from Martin Luther, is how he put it regarding justification. I must listen to the gospel, which teaches me not what I ought to do, but what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for me, that He suffered and died to deliver me from sin and death. Third, not to trust in Jesus Christ because of self-trust is an insult both to the grace of God and to the cross of Christ, but God's Word declares both to be necessary for salvation. And lastly, to trust in Jesus Christ and thus become united to Him is to begin an altogether new life. For if we are in Christ, we are more than justified. We find that we have actually died and risen with Him. So we are able to say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's in verse 20. In closing, I'd like to read from Galatians 3, verses 1 to 3, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And Paul says here, O foolish Galatians, what magician has cast an evil spell upon you? For you used to see the meaning of Jesus Christ's death as clearly as though I had shown you a signboard with a picture of Christ dying on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by keeping the law? Of course not. For the Holy Spirit came upon you only after you believed the message you heard about Christ. Have you lost your senses? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you trying to become perfect by your own human effort? We are saved only by faith in Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the reading of your word this morning, and I pray that you will help us to remember what we learned in your word this morning, that show us how that we can apply it to our daily lives. We pray in your mighty name. Amen.